Well, it is great to be with you this evening. And the last time I was scheduled to be here, I had a stroke. I'm so glad I made it tonight. Amen. It's much better to be here for this reason. So I was here just 3 years ago and staying at the Spolstra house, and I had a stroke, and they took me to Mercy Hospital over here. You know, I appreciate you folks having a place for missionaries to stay. There's no way anybody could have known that was going to happen, but it was the providence of God for me that it did. It turned out to be the best place for me to be. They had records at me at that hospital. It worked out really well for us in our situation. I appreciate Brother Abel's graciousness and your church's support of missionaries and doing that. And they took me to the hospital by ambulance, and when I got in the ambulance, I just passed out. And they were just rushing me right down the corridor, and I woke up, and the lights are going by, and people are jamming things in my arm, and they're yelling back and forth and all this stuff, and they brought me in a little area, and they're sticking something in my ankle, and they got another one over here, and they're saying, and I mean, it was like pandemonium, but not so chaotic that they couldn't give me the paper to sign for my insurance. Before you go, Mr. Carney, can you sign this, please? And so then they're doing all this stuff, and then all of a sudden they just kind of stopped and stepped back. And I said, oh, great, I'm going to die right now, and these guys don't want to have their hands on me when I die. And but, you know, the first thing that came into my mind is, but I know where I'm going to go. And I just had complete peace about that. And they took me in, you know, if you're going to have a stroke, a pandemic is a good time to do it, because everybody was shutting down everything else anyways. And so I'm sitting there in the hospital room. My wife can't visit me, and I didn't really have any way to communicate. And I was just thinking, what the Lord put in my heart was the book of Galatians. And I was just thinking about the book of Galatians the entire time. And I was in the hospital for about a week. My hospital bill was $28,000. My insurance covered $27,000 of it. I went home. When I got home to Mississippi, my brother-in-law handed me $1,000. So God took care of all of that. And when I was over there at the Spolstra house, you know, I was in pretty rough shape. I was doing pretty poorly. And my wife had to help me in and out of the shower, and I was sitting there, and I mean, I couldn't to get from the bed to the bathroom, I had to use a walker. And I remember standing there in front of the mirror, and I had that the sink there, and I was trying to let go of the counter long enough to go over and reach the faucet and turn it on, and I couldn't do it. And I looked much like I do now. Maybe a little thinner, but pretty much like I do now. And I thought to myself, this is ridiculous. And so knowing where you're going to spend eternity is probably the greatest thing you can conquer in your life. But when you're sitting in a situation, you realize I may be diminished for the rest of my life. And I was, and I still am to some degree. That's a different battle altogether. And I greatly appreciate my wife and my daughter. They have been super wonderful to me. God gave me a wonderful, wonderful woman who has helped me. In fact, why don't you guys stand up now that I've talked about you? This is them. Now they're blushing. My wife, Lynn, and my daughter, Katie. She's my favorite daughter. And when you have that situation and you don't know, that's a different story altogether. And I sat there and I thought to myself, man, what am I going to do? I can't turn on the faucet. And right away, I was trying to fight back as much as I could against the effects of the stroke. But I sat there and thought, you know what? I'm going to do whatever God gives me the ability to do. I'm just going to do whatever He gives me the ability to do. If this is as far as I can go, this is what I'm going to do. And so that next Sunday, I came home from the hospital on Friday. On Sunday, I got out the walker, and of course the pandemic had started, and over Hungary, they didn't have in-service, in-church services. They were doing everything online already. And so I got the walker out and I walked over to the kitchen table and I sat down and I preached on Galatians. And I haven't missed a Sunday since. And so the Lord, you know, just blessed in that situation. And that's part of what I want to say tonight. But let me give you a little more update about Hungary. Right now, you saw the building project that we're doing. Some of that is, well, this video I prepared for in 2019, right before we came over here, and then the pandemic hit, and I had the stroke, and so I've only shown it in a small handful of churches, so I'm showing it now, so it's a few years old, but the building is doing a lot better. In fact, just this, you know, this last week, I got a picture from Brother Lyos over there in Debrecen that they finished the roof. So I just got the roof done, and the Lord really provided. We got the sidewalk and the outside building done for about $12,000. The roof was going to cost $25,000, and someone gave us a donation for that. Our church was able to save money themselves and pay for a new heating system. And we still have a few more things to do, but we are much further along than when we were. And the Lord has been blessing that. The last Sunday I was there was Easter Sunday. And we have a family that we pick up and we bring them out to church every Sunday morning. But they never come Sunday night. And so I said, you know, this is, and of course Easter's a big deal over there, probably bigger than it is here. And in a lot of respects, but they're all talking about it, so they know it's a special day for them. So I'm saying, well, listen, if we're going to celebrate the Lord's resurrection, you ought to at least come out to church on Sunday night, amen? And they said, okay. So they came out. So the people that we were giving a ride to, they came to church that Sunday night, and didn't one of their kids walk forward and receive Christ as their Savior? And I got to lead him to the Lord. He's 12 years old, and he's taller than me. I mean, but a very kind-spirited young man. He came up to me right after church, and he said, Pastor, he said, I want to get saved. I want to repent of my sins. And when he said that, I almost didn't know what to say. I mean, it was so clear. And so we're praying for one of the big needs we have right now in Hungary is workers. I have a national right now that's watching our work, and he does not feel called to preach. And, you know, having a guy fill in your pulpit when he doesn't feel called to preach is not the same thing as leaving it there with somebody that's a preacher. And so, I mean, the Lord may work in his life in that way and call him to preach. But one of the things that's been very difficult is to get over here and to have furloughs and so forth because of the lack of watching our work while we're gone. And we still have a lot of work. When we had the pandemic, I got a social media account and I did a video, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I would take it and just put it in a city. And one guy over in Washington said, hey, I have family over in a city called Sopron. And Debrecen is over here and Sopron is over here. Debrecen's on the Romanian border and Sopron is on the Austrian border, about as far away from us as it could possibly be and still be in Hungary. And so I said, okay, I'll go ahead and I'll show that. $20. I spent $20, got that advertised. I had 4,500 people like it. I had 400 people that watched the whole video, which is just to have somebody hear the whole gospel. So while everybody else was suffering in these things and, you know, lonely and with all the stuff I hear, there were people there we had the opportunity to share the gospel with. And we have a lot of things over there that still need to be done. In fact, I'd love to have your pastor come over. I was just telling him, I'd love to come over. We love having pastors and American pastors come over because we can use them to have a little evangelistic meeting. If we don't have a place to go, we have a couple villages nearby. I'd like to get in there. We at least in our church, and it brings the people out, and it's something really that draws a crowd. And so I've been praying for that and pray that that opportunity may open up in the future. But one of the things I also want to show you, and just talking about this idea of being diminished in some way in your life and wondering if God's able to do anything, this whole thing kind of reminded me. And I went back over to Hungary and I found this Bible right here. This Bible is the very first Bible I ever owned. And when I was a kid, one of the things I do have from the stroke is a little bit of a balance issue. I can't do step stools. I can't do ladders. It's because I have it in the cerebellum, and that controls your balance. So I got to be careful on the stairs. I'm not elderly. I just got to be careful on the stairs. But if I fall, I'm going to try to make it part of the message somehow. So don't worry too bad. But this Bible right here, this Bible is the very first Bible I own. And when I came to church through the bus ministry. And I'm going to tell you something right now. When I walked in the back door, there was nothing about me that would have said, oh man, that guy's going to be the pastor of this. Nothing like that. Nothing said, oh boy, we're so glad this guy came out today. If they looked at me, they might have been more concerned that I stayed away from the offering plate than they were that I was going to do something great in that church. But they treated me like I was somebody special. And they loved me like I had never been loved before. And I came in and I actually went to church for about 3 months before I got saved. And after I got saved, I started realizing these people have a Bible. People were coming to church with Bibles. And so I said, I need to get a Bible. So I would categorize us as being destitute in those days. My mother had gone through her second divorce. And we were really, really poor. We didn't have money for anything. And so I was looking for a Bible. And, you know, people don't throw Bibles away. They're around somewhere. And so I'm digging through the house. And I found an old box out in the garage. And in the bottom of that box was this Bible right here. And so I pulled that out. And I brought it to church. And I showed it to somebody. And they said, oh, that's a Gideon's Bible. They give those Bibles away for free. Well, then I was embarrassed because I had a free Bible and I knew everybody else had a Bible that they bought. And so I felt a little bit embarrassed that all I had was a free Bible there. So what I did was, where it says, has the Gideon, a little symbol right there. So I had a little sticker that said Mike and I put it right there. And I also found a little sticker that was a smiley face and I put it right there. And so I started having my Bible, and let me tell you something. Love your Bible. Be happy that you have a Bible. I was excited that I had a Bible to bring with me to church. Now, I want to tell you something. I'm a little bit of a techie guy. Anybody that's in missions has to be to some degree today. I like to use the Bible on my iPad. It's the only Hungarian English Bible I own. And I like to use it that way, but even when I'm using my iPad, I still like to bring a Bible. And I want people to see that I have the Word of God. And this Bible right here, this Bible has been with me on the bus. This Bible has been with me to camp. This Bible is the first Bible I ever preached a message from. It's the first Bible I ever used to lead somebody else to Christ. And I was nothing. There was nothing in my life that somebody could have said, boy, that guy's going to do something for God. I was lucky to live past the age of 20 as far as I could tell on the path I was going. And many of my friends did not. And in the front of this Bible, I have two references that I wrote here. One of them is 2 Corinthians 4:3. Which is, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And that was my hope. That God would take me and my used Bible and use me in some way to reach somebody else for Jesus Christ. I remember how excited I was the first time I told somebody else about Jesus Christ. I'd like you to open your Bibles tonight to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. And if you're able to tonight, I'd invite you to stand with me while we read the Word of God, and then we're going to have a word of prayer here real quick. In fact, I'm going to back up just a few verses into John chapter 8. Because John chapter 8 is the passage of Scripture where Jesus reveals Himself to be the eternal God. He reveals Himself to have one of the characteristics of the Godhead, that He's existed forever. It says in verse 58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. They knew what this meant, and so they wanted to kill Him. So verse 59 says, then took they up stones to cast at Him, but Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by, walked right by them. Chapter number 9. And as Jesus passed by, I want you to understand, so He's walking away from people that want to kill Him. This is the setting of where Jesus is. And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When He had thus spoken, He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And He said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. He neither knew who Jesus was or where he was or where he came from. Tonight, the title of my message is Spit and Dirt. Spit and Dirt. Let's pray. Lord God, I just thank you for the opportunity we have to come before you this evening. And I do pray, God, that you'd help us, Lord, just to lay aside all the thoughts and the cares of this world. And I pray that you'd be with us. Lord, I am attunely aware, God, that I cannot touch people's hearts, that only your Holy Spirit can do that. And I pray, God, that through your word and through this message tonight, you'd help us to draw closer to you and give us a burden for the things of this ministry and this world we're in now. And I pray, God, that you would use me as your servant this evening. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So there's a couple of things here I just want to point out as I was looking at this passage of Scripture. First of all, we see here in verse number 1, and Jesus passed by, he saw a man. He saw a man. Now, when he saw that man, he didn't just see the man. He saw the man, and he saw the need of the man. He saw the condition of the man, and he saw that there was something that he could do about it. Now, this man was not looking for Jesus. He could not see Jesus. He did not know what Jesus looked like. He couldn't even see Jesus there. He was just a man who was in desperate need, blind to the Savior, blind to the world, not knowing what he was going to do. And yet, Jesus looked upon him and said, I know exactly what he needs. He needs to see. Well, I want to tell you something. We are in a blind world right now. Amen. We are in a world that desperately needs to see Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I know that there's a lot of things going on, and we often talk about these being the last days, and I use social media a lot for my ministry as a missionary. I use it to reach lost people. I've had thousands of people that have seen videos and seen scripture and seen things out there, and we've been able to reach. But I want to tell you something. I often am amazed at the people who are Bible-believing Christians that are so focused on everything going on in the world instead of what the Lord Jesus Christ can do if He gets a hold of them. See, that's what changed my life. It wasn't who I was when I walked in the door. Because to a lot of people, I may not have been anything more than spit and dirt. But to those people, they weren't looking at who I was. They were looking at what God could do with me if He got a hold of me. Believers today need to realize that what this world needs right now is the Lord Jesus Christ. That God did not say, I promise I'm going to give you a president. I promise I'm going to give you good politicians or honest politicians or money or a safe environment or whatever we have. God promised that His Word would never pass away. And He has given us His Word. And we who believe in the Word of God can preach one thing this world cannot know, and it is the Word of God. Say, what's the matter with the world today? They're blind. This guy sitting on the side of the road could not even imagine what Jesus looked like. He had been blind since he was born. Before I got saved, I had no idea what salvation would mean to me. But oh, how glad I was when someone reached out to me with the gospel. We really need to realize that today, this world needs Jesus Christ. That it is blind. And that we have the way to, for them to see. I also want to point out in verse number 3. It says, and Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So, in verse number 2, they said, who did sin, this man or his parents? Well, you know, that may seem like a hard thing, but there's some reference to that in the Scriptures. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 34, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon their children's children to the third and fourth generation. They might have been saying, listen, how could this guy see? I mean, how could this guy sin before he was blind? He was born blind. So was it his parents' fault? All they could see is that judgment was because of sin. All they could see was that problems and trials and infirmities and the things that we face in this world today is because of something we did wrong. You know, a lot of young people have that problem today. They think every bad thing that happens is because something they did wrong. That's not who God is. And here's the thing. Yes, there is chastening from the Lord. And the Bible teaches very clearly, both in Proverbs and in the book of Hebrews, that we should love the chastening of the Lord because it means that our Heavenly Father loves us. But I want to tell you something. We go back and we look at the book of Job. And it was one of the things one of his friends was saying was basically, if you were right with God, you would never have these things happening to you. Right? In fact, those guys knew they knew God, didn't they? They knew they didn't have a Bible. It was before the Bible was written, but they knew the Lord, which means they heard it by message or by revelation, and they knew what was going on. They said, I've heard preachers preach the words of Eliphaz. Not even know that's the one that said it there. Sometimes the people that hurt us most are the ones that are of the same faith. It happened then. And they were sitting there saying, there's no way this would happen to you if you were right with God. Well, we better hang on to our hats. Because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But what we do know is that nothing that happens will shock God. When I had that stroke in 2023, God wasn't sitting there saying, oh, what am I going to do now? He had a stroke. God knew and had a purpose for it in my life. Maybe, in a way, our country has kind of had a stroke. Maybe, in a way, there are a lot of churches out there today that have had a stroke. I've been in some churches that really have had some difficult times lately. I get weary of hearing about church splits and problems and people leaving and going somewhere else. You know, we had that problem in Boston. This is really not an illustration that goes with my message, but I said it this morning and I want to say it here tonight too. When I was in Boston, and Brother Turner was there, we were running close to 300. In fact, I was one of the ushers, and I remember counting 280, 290 people. When I became the pastor of that church, we had 26 members, and they all sat in the back pew. But we worked, and we did everything. We started building up that church, and people started coming back. And our congregation, such as it was at the target of the devil. I'm going to tell you something. You do anything for God, the devil's going to attack you. And so we're sitting there, and we had a church. Before I had gotten there, a lot of the people that left went to churches that were not like us. Okay, if you go to a church that's not like your church, don't blame your church. Because your church has always been like your church. And they've always had the same Bible, and they've always had the same doctrine. And if something's wrong there, it's not them. And we had people like that. They had left and they had gone to church. And you know, the pastor I'm sure knows this. Sometimes you come in, there's like something brewing. You know, something's going on. And I came in one Sunday and I was like, man, something's going on here. And I went over and one of the guys had a postcard. And one of these glad, happy, useless churches had gone around to my church people and had stuck a postcard to my small congregation to invite them to go to his church. And on that postcard, he had a testimony from four different people. Two of them were former members of our church. And they were giving a testimony what they really liked about Grace Church. They had, you know, they used to be Baptist churches. Now they're Grace Church, Faith Church, Love Church, You Church, Me Church. Anything that'll please you, church. If I was going to get a church and just take Baptist off the name, I'd just get done with it and call it Coffee Church, because that's what I like. Hot Cup of Coffee Church. They had this in there, and they had this thing, and they said, what we really like about our church is no pressure. No pressure. All the testimonies had the similar theme. They were from their heart, just off the top of their head, and said exactly the same thing, four different people. But they said, no pressure. And so from the time I came from the back door until I got up into the pulpit, I worked out a message and I called it pressure. And I got up and I preached a message. There's a pressure to preach the gospel. Because the lost are on their road to hell. And I got up there Sunday night and I preached a message. I called it more pressure. And I said, there's a pressure for God's people to live away from this world and not give their lives over to sin, because the Bible says that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And God is faithful, who will not tempt you above that ye able. And there is a pressure to turn from Jesus. Don't tell me there's no pressure. That's not the gospel. And so I told him, I said, listen, I looked at all the people in our community and the people that we reached. And in that area, which is pretty populated, there was about 800,000 people from the various communities that we came to. And I told him, look at the gospel preaching churches in these areas. And look at how many people are lost. How many people are lost? You know, you got a lot of lost people here in Springfield. You got churches all over the place. But boy, there sure is plenty of sin, isn't there? And you look at how many lost people there are out there, and you say to yourself, with an ocean of lost people out there, I don't need somebody coming over and fishing in my aquarium. If you want to get some people in your church, go out and win them with the gospel of Jesus Christ like he told us to do. So there's a lot of people out there, and they just want to please themselves. We need to believe right now that God can change people in our lives. I'm not trying to say we're going to change America and do this and have some sort of theistic state or something like that. I'm talking about your mom, your dad, your sister, your brother, your neighbor. Because if we look at America right now and all we say is judge, there's no hope. And God is hope. Do you know what hope is? I looked it up. A desire of some good accompanied with at least a slight expectation of obtaining it, or a belief that is obtainable. I believe that if I can share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people, there is a slight expectation that their life is going to dramatically change. And although there's nothing I can do to change that, I know there's something Christ can do. God is hope. We need to put our hope in God. Now here in verse number 4, it says, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Listen. It's pretty bad. All right? Is there a lot of crime and sin and wickedness? In my short lifetimes, things have changed quite a bit. But in terms of the work of God, do you know what it is right now? It's day. It's day. It may be an overcast day. It may be a shadowy day. It may be a cold, frigid day, which I personally like. But it may be a cold day to you. It may not be the brightest day in your life, but it is still day. And we have to believe that if it's day, we must do the work of Him that sent us while it is still day. Because the night cometh when no man shall work. No man shall work. So what does that mean now? Every man can work. Every man can work. And I've seen social media pages from people in our little church. Some of them have thousands of friends. How many people could you influence with the testimony for Jesus Christ? You know, I love history. And I like reading history. I like history about the Civil War. My wife's from Mississippi, the side that lost. I'm from Boston, the side that won. Just so happens. Actually, my family got here after the war, so we stake no claim to any victories there. But I do like history, and I enjoy it very much. And I was reading something about the Battle of Gettysburg, probably one of the bloodiest battles in the war. And I have this little quote here. It says, after the Battle of Gettysburg, the discarded rifles were collected and sent to Washington to be inspected and reissued. Of the 37,574 rifles recovered, approximately 24,000 were still loaded. 6,000 had one round in the barrel. 12,000 had two rounds in the barrel. One rifle, the most remarkable of all, had been stuffed to the top with 23 rounds in the barrel. And when I thought about that, and I thought about this message, I thought, here we are going out to church. We're loading our gun. We have a Sunday. You got some great music in this room. I really love that piano piece, by the way. That was beautiful. You got some inspiring music here, some wonderful music, some wonderful programs. You got a good pastor. You got a lovely church building here, wonderful facilities. You do it. And we're loading the gun. We're loading the gun. We're loading the gun. And we get all this and we hear the Bible study. We got the old preacher gets up there and he shares the Bible study. And we're loading the gun. And we're loading the gun. Take a shot! Take that gun and everything you have in it, emptying it out! Empty it out on your neighbors. Empty it out on your friends. Empty it out on the guy across the street. You say, he hates me. Good. Then you know what your target is. I hate for us to get to heaven and God to inspect the gun and say, well, these guns are loaded to the top. and they've never been fired. So verse number 6 is one that really got my attention for this message. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now, I looked at that and I thought to myself, why did Jesus use spit and dirt to make that man to see? You know, there's another passage where he spit in his eyes. And there's another passage where he touched his eyes. And then blind Bartimaeus, he didn't even touch him or say. He just told him, see. So why did Jesus use spit and dirt? And you know, and you cannot find a medical text that says, well, spit actually has the quality when you turn it with clay. You know, if you're reading a book that says that, buy another medical journal. I'm just going to tell you right now. But as Jesus was standing there, and you know what the ground was like then. There were animals and people. They washed their feet when they went in the house. They didn't just take off their shoes. They washed their feet. It was filthy. And as Jesus was standing there and looking around and ready to heal this man and give him sight, he could have easily looked around and found the most despicable thing that anybody could imagine. That dirt. And he reached over and picked it up. And to make it worse, he spit on it. Now, listen, if your mom was there and you said, there's a guy down here that's spitting on dirt and putting it on people's eyes, my mom would have wanted to beat him up. I'm just going to tell you right now. Jesus took the most despicable, useless thing and made it, clay is moldable. Molded it and made it and squeezed it and took it and put it on that man's eyes. You say, why did he use spit and dirt? I think the reason why he used spit and dirt is because it was spit and dirt. And if Jesus Christ can use spit and dirt to make the blind to see, what can he do with you? If you give your life to God, if he can use spit and dirt, he can use anybody. Amen. To open this blind world's eyes. Maybe the only difference between the spit and dirt and us was that the spit and dirt was moldable. Moldable. We look at our country. We look at international travel. We look at the things going on in the world, the fears, the problems, the chaos, the prices. And we think, I want to serve God, but not this. Maybe Jesus is like, but if you'd let me do something with you, we could make a lot of blind people see. Just trust me. It doesn't make any sense. It's going to work. This blind man had nothing else. This world thinks they have all kinds of things. They're trying to change everything. Listen, we got a great prime minister over there. He went over to them and he told them they wanted to open up the borders of Hungary. He went over there and he said Europe is losing its Christian identity because of unfettered immigration. So they hated him. They were hating him. They were writing the stories, and the politicians were shooting at him, and you know, bad lines in the news and the press, and everybody's hating on this guy. And then he gets up there, and then when he said this, I think I heard heads explode in Brussels. He got up there in Brussels, and he said, "Listen," he said, "Your father is a man, and your mother is a woman." And he says, "And we believe in the family in Hungary." They really just exploded all over that. So we have a particularly good country compared to a lot of places. And I understand that sometimes we feel like it's somewhat hopeless. But then we get to this pool of Siloam.
get to this pool of Siloam. It was there for a purpose, wasn't it? You know, it's the only passage where they tell you the meaning of it. Sent. That word sent has a lot of meaning to us missionaries. Because we have been sent. But you know you've been sent too. Because you have the knowledge that others do not. You have the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are like the beggar that goes to the other beggar and tells them where they can find their food. You've been sent out by your church to bring him into... Listen, there's only one plan by Jesus Christ for this age. It's the local New Testament church. Get them here. Let them hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, when they first got back into the land of Israel, they had archaeologists that went around and started trying to discover what everything was, and they took little placards and they put it all over the place. I found this in one of these Bible almanacs, which I rarely opened, and just thought I'd open this and look at what it said about the Pool of Siloam. And it said when the archaeologists went there, they didn't know what it was. I'm sure they figured it out eventually, but they were labeling everything, like Mike. They were labeling everything. And so they put this sign on the Pool of Siloam. There is nothing picturesque about it, certainly. The crumbling walls and falling columns in and around it give it an air of neglect. And I thought to myself, what could Jesus do with us today? I don't know of another time in my life when I've realized just how badly this world needs Jesus Christ. I know people are worried about a lot of things. I have concerns. I'm not worried about it, but I have concerns. I want my kids to be safe. I want them to have the things that I hope to have. But you know what? This world needs Jesus. I talk to people about missions, and I say, boy, our missions could be a lot more than it is. I say, yeah, I know, but that's the way it is today. Why? Why? I talk about going out to church, and I talk to the preacher about Sunday night. You have a good crowd. I don't know what you normally have, so I'm glad you're here tonight. And they say, well, you know, we don't have a lot of people coming out because you know how it is today. Why? Why? Well, we used to be able to run a bus and we brought people in, but we can't do that today. Why? Well, we had missionaries that are going over here and we've taken on missionaries, we're doing this, but we can't do that today. Why? We used to have all night men's prayer meetings. We can't do that now. Men won't come out. Why? And so I would ask, if we're labeling things, and it comes to us, is there an air of neglect? You know, I just read some about the life of Solomon. I'm doing the chronological Bible reading. And it talked about how he was the wisest man and the wealthiest man in the world. And it also gave him another characteristic I've seldom heard talked about. Does anybody know what that is? Largeness of heart. Largeness of heart. God blessed him with wealth. God blessed him with wisdom and largeness of heart. You know what that was talking about? He loved his work. And he loved his people. And he loved his nation. Now, he got off the skids for a little while. I understand that. I believe he got back in, and I think that's what the book of Ecclesiastes is talking about a lot. But I'm going to tell you something. When he had a large heart, it was because he cared about everybody else. God, give us a large heart. Give us a large heart for prayer. Give us a large heart for studying your word. Give us a large heart for our lost nations. Give us a large heart for Jesus. and what He could do in our lives and in the lives of others. Because we could be nothing more than spit and dirt. And Jesus could use us to make the blind to see.
Ken and Oregon are going to begin to play here in just a second. And we'll just have every head bowed and every eye closed and meditate upon what's been preached tonight. And then let's do business with God. Because we're nothing more than spit and dirt for sure. If you need to come, come ahead. Get a burden tonight for your neighbor. Get a burden for our country. And rather than being critical or being so concerned about politics, why don't we be concerned about souls? People who need the Lord. You know somebody. You have a testimony. You have influence. We need to use it. People need the Lord. You need to be saved tonight, I'm telling you. The time is drawing, or it's day right now. But there's coming a time when it'll be night, and then no man worketh. Excellent thought. I mean, right from the Word of God. Why aren't people coming to church on Sunday night? Why do people not come to revival meetings and visitation and men's prayer? Why? There's a reason. There's no excuse, but there's always a reason for the things that people do. Well, stop. Consider what you need to do. Your gun is loaded. Don't die with the shell in. Somebody that you need to pray for and witness to. Everybody goes to Walmart. Rather than us complaining the way everybody looks at Walmart, why don't we start having a burden for those that don't exactly look like we do? They need the Lord. One more verse they're going to play if you need to do business with God. Look up here. All God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord for the missionary who preached the Word of God tonight to us. I hope we'll have a burden for the lost. Let's be dismissed. We'll come back on Wednesday night. And the offices will be closed tomorrow for Memorial Day. So please remember that if you would. And we'll be dismissed. Brother Buck Shrope, would you dismiss us, please?